who served. Okay. Okay, the copy in the shadow of the heavenly thing. So once again, he's pointing out that what we have on earth is inferior, because the reality is where? Okay, the reality is in heaven. This is just a picture. It's just a shadow. It's only a copy of the real things, which are the things that are in heaven. And it says, Moses was warned by God that when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So why was it important that everything that they made on the earth be followed exactly to the T of what God prescribed it to be? Yeah, so it'd be an accurate representation of what the things, the real things in the heavenlies were. And we're going to look at the tabernacle next week, and we're going to see how it pictures heavenly realities. Okay, then it says, he has obtained a more excellent ministry than who? Okay, then the Levitical priest, right? By as much as he is also the mediator of a... Okay, better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So if we look at the new covenant, we see it is a what?
Better.
It is better. It has better promises. All right, so it's been enacted on better promises. Now, what does it tell us in verse 7 that's really important? Right. Now, they were thinking about going back, and he's saying that what was the problem with the first covenant? It was faulty, right? The old covenant was faulty. Because if it wasn't, then would there have been any reason to have a new covenant, a better one? No. So he's saying, okay, think about this. You want to go back to something that is faulty. It's inferior. It's not as good as what you're experiencing now. And he says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with who? House of Israel and the house of Judah. And once again, why would this have been important? This is from Jeremiah. Why would it have been important for them to know that it was of both houses? Okay. Israel had divided. What had happened to the northern tribes already in the days of Jeremiah? Okay, they had already been taken captive by Assyria. They had been really relocated, hadn't they? Because that was the Assyrian program, was to take them out of the land, distribute them all over the place, bring new people in, you know, and mess it all up. So they were already dispersed. And then what was going on in the days of Jeremiah with the southern kingdom? Yeah, they were already being deported to Babylon. And so he was telling them that this new covenant, even though they maybe thought it was all over, right? It was all over, that God hadn't forgotten either of them, and he was going to make a new covenant with them, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it was what in verse 9? What was different about this covenant? Well, it was different. It was not like the old covenant. Not like that one at all. And when did he make the old covenant with them? The first covenant? Okay, so it was a day when he took them by the hand, took them out of Egypt, right, to go into the land. But what happened with the first covenant? What does it say there? Okay, so they didn't continue in it, did they? They did not continue in my covenant. They broke it. And because they broke the covenant, what did God say? guy did not care for them. He didn't, you know, it was a conditional covenant. They broke it. He didn't care for them. What does that mean?
It's the consequences of their
breaking it. It was a conditional covenant.
Right. Yeah. And we're going to see that when we look at Deuteronomy 28:30. It was very
conditional covenant.
Right.
Okay.
All right, there were conditions of the covenant, and we're going to see what they were and what the consequences were. And then he says that the new covenant he is going to make with them after those days, he's going to do what? Okay, he's going to put his law into their minds. And what? Right on their hearts. Where was the first covenant written? Okay. Tablets of stone, which kind of symbolize what?
Stony hearts.
Yep, they're stony hearts. What does the Bible say about the heart of man?
It's really
cool. Yeah. Yeah, it's very it's deceitful and wicked. Who can even know it? And so they were not able to keep the covenant. They broke it. But there's going to come a day when he's going to put his law on, in their minds, on their hearts. And what does he say is going to happen at that point then? Okay, I will be their God, and they will be my people. People, he, their God. You know, we studied the Old Testament prophets. We know, remember in Isaiah how it was like a big crescendo when they got to that point, when they had repented and restored them, and they looked at him and said, "You are God," and God said, "And you are my people." And it was like, wow, he's been waiting for this all these years, and it's such a big thing. Has this happened yet? No, it hasn't happened. Someday it will happen when he ratifies a new covenant with the houses of Israel and Judah. So he says that they'll be his people, and then they're all going to know him, won't they? And what about their sins? They're all going to be forgiven, right? They're all going to know him. Sins forgiven and forgotten. So that is the new covenant, and it's the promise of the new covenant. We think about when it came in their history, and it was a really big deal. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, when he said a new covenant, what had he done? Okay, when there's something new, the first is obsolete. So the old now is obsolete, and because it's obsolete, what is it doing? Right, it's fading away. Right. It's fading away. It's fading away because it was what? Only a shadow. It wasn't the real substance. And now it is fading away. And so they're going back to something which is getting ready to disappear.
The first sentence in verse 11. When the sun comes up.
Okay, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for, is this what you're talking about?
Yeah, first sentence, just the word says, yeah, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. I just
Well, if you think about the book of Zechariah, especially where it talks about what happens in that day, they're all gonna repent, and they're all gonna know him in as far as the nation of Israel goes. All those, the remnant that's left at the end, the one third, they're all gonna know him. So there's not going to be any reason anymore to educate each other on who the Lord is, because they're all going to know him. Now, their purpose will be, we saw this too, I think it was in Zechariah, one of those books, I think Zechariah maybe, where as they go out, the nations, the people, it says there are going to be three people grabbing onto the robe of one Jew saying, "Take me with you so I can learn about about your God. So there's that, but as far as them among themselves, they're all going to know him. And that's part of the new covenant, is they're all going to know him. Because they will all repent, every one of them. Remember, we saw the individual as a nation repenting, but every man, every woman in their room, you know, weeping over their sin. So it's going to be a big repentance. And then the new covenant will be ratified with the nation of Israel. Because what are they going to have written on their hearts and on their minds? Yeah, so it's going to be that part of the new covenant where the Holy Spirit comes in to live and to dwell. So that's the future. That's the hope for them. And he says that... Oh, it's a thing. What is that? Out of my neck. Okay, so he says, so because of that, you don't want to go back to the old, because in the old covenant days, what was there a need for? Did they all know him?
No,
there was not that knowledge of him. It was, they didn't have it on their hearts, and they, as part of the church, they had the Holy Spirit, and they didn't have to be taught. And they were trying to go back to what was old and fading away and only a picture, and that wasn't what they should do. Okay, now, what's the word for covenant that's in the Old Testament? What's that word? What's that? It's that berit, I think it is. And it means what? What does that word mean, that berit?
Well, it's a former dispensation of the books of Moses.
I think we're looking at the word that talks about the covenant that, or the agreement that's made.
It's now for a bris, for a brit. When they circumcise
the
brit,
it's
that word.
Okay, cutting. It's got the idea of cutting.
What's the word then?
It's B-E-R-I-T-H, I believe. It's got that funny little E sitting up there. Yeah. Okay. So it's got the idea of, it's a compact that's made by doing what?
Shedding blood.
By shedding blood or by? Cutting. And? Passing between the pieces, remember? Okay, remember when God made the covenant with Abram in those days? Remember, we looked at that last week. When he made the covenant, what did he tell Abram to do? Okay, to cut the animals in half. He used to cut those, because they didn't cut the birds, but he cut the animals and he laid them out opposite one another, remember? And then what was the custom? What did they do when they made a covenant with each other then? Okay, they walk between the pieces. So if you and I are making a covenant, who would walk between the pieces? We both would. We'd walk between the pieces, and we'd be saying as we kind of walk by that, may God do to either one of us like it's done to these animals if we break the conditions of this covenant. And so they both bear, and two equal people, they both bear the consequences of the covenant and the promises of the covenant, right? The responsibility of the covenant. But what did God do with Abram when he made the covenant with him? Okay. He put Abraham into a deep sleep. And who passed between the pieces? Okay, God, the whole, they sent the smoking pot the torch and the pot, the furnace. And so God the Father, God the Holy Spirit passed through the pieces. And who were the pieces? Who'd that signify? Jesus, right? So you have the Trinity involved in this covenant. But did Abraham go through the pieces of the? No. So what did that show? Who did the burden of this covenant rest upon? The Abrahamic covenant? Okay, it was on God alone. And so this word for covenant has the significance of course, it involves blood, it involves the death, right? The sacrifice and the pieces of flesh. All right. And mm-hmm. Or compact, yeah. It's got that idea of passing between the pieces. Mm-hmm. Right. They cut a covenant. And you think about circumcision, yeah, it's the sign of the covenant, because what's cut? The flesh is cut, isn't it? And so there's the sign of the covenant there. And then when they would make covenants, it always involved what? Of some kind. Well, or blood, when they, yeah. If you made a covenant together, then there was blood involved. All right. Now, in Exodus 19 through 24, what happened there? What was the story? Why were they there? Where were they, first of all?
Sinai.
Okay. They were in Mount Sinai, in the area of Mount Sinai. And what was going on? Okay, they were given the Ten Commandments. Where did God show himself from? Okay, what did the mountain look like? Yeah, very scary, wasn't it? You can imagine being there and how frightening that would be for these people. So the people trembled when they saw it. And what did God? God spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses. And when Moses gave the words to the people, well, first of all, let's look at, because there's a bit there that we should probably look at. If you look at Exodus. Okay, so Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, chapter 19, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then what? Yeah, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so these are the words you speak to the sons of Israel. And so Moses came and he told the people all that God had commanded. And what did the people answer? Well, sure, no problem. All the Lord has spoken us, we will do. And so the Lord brought, or Moses brought the words back to the Lord. And then they set the boundaries, right? Don't go near the mountain. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. And we're going to see that later on in the book of Hebrews. And so the whole mountain was covered in smoke because God descended upon it in fire. And it was just like a big furnace. And the mountain was shaking. And the trumpets grew louder and louder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went with him. And so when he was up there, what did the Lord give him? Okay, the Ten Commandments, right? He gave him the Ten Commandments. And the people all stood away as God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And let's see. So the people, as they experienced this, the presence of God, they entered into the covenant with him, didn't they? They said that, yes, we will do everything he said. So the Mosaic covenant, was it unconditional covenant? No. And so this old covenant, which is what we're talking about here, it was not. There were conditions for them. And God gave Moses the commandments. The people said, yes, we will obey everything that you've said us. And what happened when Moses is up in the mountain for those 40 days? Yeah, while Moses, while the elders, they saw Aaron too. They saw the Lord in whatever form. Do we know what kind of form he was in? Exactly. They said they saw the Lord while they're on the mountain. They saw his feet. So
sapphire.
Yeah, so possibly he was in some kind of human form. We don't know, but they ate in front of him and they saw him. And then Aaron came back down because Moses went up then for how many days? 40 days. And so while Moses was gone, what happened with the people? Yeah, they got restless. They thought, where is this fellow Moses anyway that, you know, brought it, you know, what's going on here? And so what did Aaron do? He made the golden calf. Think how easy it is without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to fall away. Because what had Aaron just experienced? He had been on the mountain with the elders and they had experienced the presence of the Lord. They had seen his glory and he came down and almost immediately they got caught up in the idol worship. Anyway, so they made the covenant and then they had the sacrifices, and when they made the sacrifices, what did Moses do? They sprinkled the blood, didn't they? The blood on the people, the blood, so there was the blood on the book that Moses had written. All right, and so when they made the covenant, there are conditions to the covenant, and we go to Deuteronomy chapter, what? We've done this so many times, but chapter are we looking at? All right, chapter 28 through 30. We've covered these so many times, but there are blessings and curses. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy, who is he talking to? Who is Moses talking to here? Is it the same for the first group that stood at the mountain and said, oh, whatever you say, we'll obey?
The people that entered in, after the 40 years, is the second.
Mm-hmm. What happened to the group that said, whatever you say, we'll obey? What happened to them?
They all died.
So the Lord killed them all, right? Why did he kill them all? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, they were disobedient, right? They did not obey. And so he says, if you obey, but there's something, it's an if, right? Did they? No. And so they all died. And so now their kids are coming up where they're adults now, and they're the ones going into the land. So in Deuteronomy, he gives them the law all over again. He recounts all the things that happened, and he tells them, you know, what it means and what they where they are now. And then he tells them that in verse 20, or in chapter 28, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you do what? Obey the Lord. And so the next half of this chapter is all about what? The blessings, right? The blessings are for obedience because this is a conditional covenant. So if they obey, the blessings are just innumerable. They will be always victorious in their battles. They'll never be the tail. They'll always be the head. Their food bowls will always be full. The land will do everything it's supposed to, produce abundance for them. It's just going to be great, 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 right? But it says in verse 15, but it shall come about if you will not. Notice that if you will not. What is it a matter of here?
Will.
It's a choice. It's a matter of the will, right? If you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And so what kind of curses is he talking about here? Yeah, it's a kind of a reversal of all the blessings, isn't it? He says in the blessings that you will be the head, not the tail when it comes to other nations, but in the curses you're going to be the tail. It doesn't matter how many soldiers you have, they can come with five and they'll whip your tails, you know? Doesn't matter. Because who's not going to be for them anymore, basically? Yeah, the Lord is not going to be for them anymore. And so they're not going to have any victory. They're going to be defeated. And they're going to have all kinds of illness and despair. And eventually, of course, when they've come to the bottom of it, they're going to be besieged, right? Their city's going to be besieged, and they're going to have walls thrown up against it. And what are they going to have to do? Because they can't get out of their city to get anything. What are they going to have to do? They're going to have to eat their own children. It's a terrible, terrible, dismal thing that he paints for them. And he says, and then, in the end of it, you're going to want to go back where? What do they want to go back to? To Egypt, right? And is Egypt going to want them? No, they're not even going to want them. So it's a very, very sad, dismal look. And then we think about when the new covenant is given, what are the people in the midst of in this, when the new covenant is promised in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel? Where are they in their history? They're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, or 28, aren't we, at the end? They're experiencing all the curses of the breaking of the covenant. But even in Deuteronomy, we see there's hope. And even though it doesn't state that this is the new covenant, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, he makes promises to them, doesn't he? Because I'm sure they're thinking as he's giving them the blessings and the cursings, do they think they're going to end up in the curses? I'm sure they don't. None of us think that. So they're not thinking that, I'm sure. But when he says in Deuteronomy 30, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, And you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And then he talks about the land bringing them back. But then in verse 6 he says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. And then the enemies get the curses. So it's a kind of a glimpse ahead to the new covenant. He doesn't state it to be, but he's talking about the circumcision of the heart, that cutting away to reveal the heart of flesh, you know, that there was going to come a time when they would have that new heart. And so it doesn't say it, but that's kind of like the little preview, even here where he's laying out the blessings and the curses, that yes, the curses will come, but there will be hope even after that, that God will gather. He's not going to forget you. He made that covenant to bring them to the land, and he's not going to forget them. And so even though the new covenant isn't made yet, the Abrahamic covenant is made, and that involved the land, didn't it? And so they knew they would get to come back to the land. All right. So that was, excuse me, that was Deuteronomy. Now, also in Ezekiel, what did Ezekiel show us about the new covenant? Ezekiel 30, what? Ezekiel 30 or 26, where is that? What is it? 36? Okay. Thank you. Ezekiel 11 is 36 as well. He promises to give them what? Okay, a new heart, bring them from the nations, gather them from the lands, sprinkle clean water on them, and they would be what? They'd be his people, and they're going to be clean, right? They're going to be cleansed from all the filthiness of their what? Yeah, from all their idols, because we know that to get to the point where they are in Ezekiel, they have given in to the worship of many, many, many evil, evil idols and gotten involved in evil practices. And so he says, there's going to come a time when I'm going to sprinkle the clean water on you and cleanse you from all of that, take it all away from you, and I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and once again, remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit, right? So I put his spirit within them. And they're going to have the Holy Spirit. The spirit within them to cause them to obey. And what was going on during the days of Ezekiel, once again? What were they experiencing? Yeah, and they had... Yeah, so they were experiencing the curses, weren't they? They're experiencing the curses of the covenant. And once again, he's reminding them that there is hope, that there is going to come a day. They would never see it, but for the nation, that there would be hope, that they would be restored, not only to the land, but then given the heart that would want to serve and obey God. All right. And then the passage that we looked at in Jeremiah, which we should probably go ahead and look at Jeremiah 31. This is the passage that we see quoted for us in Hebrews, don't we? And this is the first time the new covenant is mentioned in the Bible. It's Jeremiah 31:31. Easy to remember, huh? Okay, he's talking about what is coming, and then he says in 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So once again, this is almost word word by word, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. He was faithful to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So what's he saying again and again? Is this going to be happen during their days? No, it's a future event, isn't it? Has it happened yet? No, the covenant was made. The covenant has not been ratified until the future still. It's not like that covenant in the day. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so when he puts the law on their hearts, and he writes it on their minds, and he gives them the Holy Spirit, what do they now have? What do these people now have that they didn't have before?
With the new covenant.
Yeah. They have the ability to obey, don't they? They have the ability to obey because he's given them a new heart. It's a new heart. And we know we see that in the New Testament, don't we?
Okay, I have a question. It has nothing to do with this, but when you read this passage, how can you, when you have people who say that God is done with the Jews, when you read this passage, this goes out the window. Doesn't he say he's going to bring it back and this is always going to be in the end?
Clear to me, but people allegorize the Old Testament scriptures, and it doesn't really mean this, it means this instead. It's just made to be like an allegory.
It seems so clear.
It does seem clear, doesn't it? I know. It does seem clear. It does seem clear. I think it's a blindness, I really do. I really do. I think it is.
So we're grafted in. This is Israel.
Yeah. I don't see the gap. You know, the gap between Israel and the church, the time gap. You know, the Jews are blinded and they don't see right now, but they are going to see again. And unless you've done the whole, then you don't get it.
But how can you say that this no longer, that the church is now Israel? You know, how can you say that?
They change everything around. I think that the thing that people have trouble understanding, this is talking about Israel as a what?
Nation.
As a nation. It's talking about a nation because it says a partial hardening has happened to Israel during this time that we're in right now, right? But are there people being saved that are Jews today?
Yes.
But they're part of what?
The
one third. No, they're part of the church. We're in the church together, right? It's Jew and Gentile together in one body. Ephesians talks about this so clearly. In one body, we are the church together. But there's going to come a day when the church is taken out of the way and God is going to turn his attention once again. Remember the 70th week of Daniel? We looked at this so many times. And the clock is going to start ticking again for the nation of Israel. And God is going to deal with them as a nation. It's a nation. It's a national thing. It's a nation. He put his name on them as a nation. Remember? And so he's going to rule from the nation of Israel, right? From Jerusalem. And so the time will come where God's going to deal with them again. And we know that's time of Jacob's trouble, right? And all these terrible things are going to come upon them to purify them. And how many are going to make it through? Only a third. Just one third are going to make it through. But this third, this remnant, are the ones that are going to, when that fountain is open for the nation of Israel, when they see him and they recognize finally who he is, then they're going to repent and they're going to weep and they're going to mourn over their sins, and then God is going to ratify the covenant, the new covenant that he made with them, and the conditions of the covenant are going to be put on them as a nation. Then every one of them will know him, and holiness to the Lord will be the slogan. He's not done with them. No, he's not. I believe that with all my heart. I know they ration away the 1,000-year reign in Revelation. They say that doesn't consistent with anything in the New Testament. You can't believe that, but we're looking at a different time frame here.
This tiny little land that they have, it's not going away.
No.
And all the persecution and things that have gone on.
Oh, absolutely. I know, they're still there, and they have been scattered, and God said when he scattered him, he's going to light the torch behind them, and so have they suffered, and have they had all kinds of things? Yes. Have they turned to him as a nation yet?
No,
they're still in rebellion against God, but there's going to come the day There will be the day. They are the dry bones in the land today, aren't they? They're the dry bones. There's no life there. You need to remember that. There is no life there. But someday, there will be.
There will be. There will be. A lot of the theology goes back to when did the guy do the Sistine Chapel, you know, the 12th?
Michelangelo.
Mm-hmm. That, they believe that, that that's on the exact footprint size of the temple. Anyway, so that gives you a visual, and they thought they were, that was the Catholic Church at the time, was rebuilding.
Right.
Yeah. For their theology.
Yeah.
I find this type of teaching and others as well, it gets generationally believed to subtleties. When a pastor would go through something like this, and he'd say, well, we know that this means us today. Like, because we know that.
We know.
But the people don't know, because they haven't done precept and haven't
been
able to. Yeah, right. But they don't make a big stand that way. They go, well, we know that. And everybody just agrees because they don't know differently. And I think that's a warning to all of us.
The sheeples and the pews nodding their heads. Yeah. Yeah, I know, it's deceptive, because to me the biggest danger of it is it makes us very introverted as believers. We take our eyes off God's big purposes, you know, because he's got way big purposes than we understand. And I think if we keep the whole of Scripture in mind, we can understand his big picture and where we fit in that. It doesn't diminish the church in any way, shape, or form. But God has a purpose for the church. He has a purpose for the nation of Israel. And we know that when he accomplishes purposes for the nation of Israel, that all the world is going to know that he is the Lord. Because there's something about, you know, his name is on them. And so when he fulfills his promises to them, it's going to show something that you can't see any other way about God. And we should just be looking forward to that day, to when he fulfills all of his promises to Israel. It says in, I think, in Isaiah, that they're going to be like a diadem in his hand. He's going to hold them up for everyone to admire. Because in admiring what he's done for Israel, they're admiring God himself. They're worshiping God because he is the one who's faithful. And that's just really exciting to think about. It doesn't diminish our purpose. You know, they were the light. We've been given the light. The church has, right? The light's taken away from them right now. It's given to us. We are to be the light to push the darkness back. Are we doing it as a church in this world? No, we're not. That's why the darkness is closing in. We need to go out and be the light. Someday they will be the light again. In the world, in the millennial kingdom, they'll be the light. They'll be the ones that everybody's hanging on to. You know, take us back with you. You know, we want to know about your God. So, exciting days ahead, all around, huh?
I think when you learn this too, it has changed my heart towards the Jewish people quite a bit over the last, you know, 10 years of studying what we've done.
In many ways, because we know that God has blinded them. But what's the purpose of the church? What are we to be doing? Making them jealous by loving them, right? Think of Ruth and Naomi. You know, Ruth was the Gentile, and Naomi was the Jew who'd kind of fallen away and was despairing. And Naomi, the Gentile, came along and encouraged her. And that's what we're to do to our Jewish friends. So we can pray. No, they don't. Mm-mm. No. And we know
that's why they don't understand what is so clear to us.
Well, it's clear to us, but even in the churches, people don't understand this. I don't know. All right, so we know that the day is coming. The days are coming. The days are coming. All right, and God says that if, you know, you look at the created order of things, the sun and the moon and the days, 24 days, if all that can go away, if that can stop, then then Israel could not be a nation before me any longer. But he's saying that the created order is going to go away. No, it's going to stay, isn't it? There's seed time and harvest, you know, summer, all that. It's all going to stay. And so Israel is a nation before God's eyes forever. And in reality on this earth, it will be again. All right. So that's the exciting thing. So God promised them there would be a day when his spirit would be within them and they would not fall away from him anymore. Now, why would they want to go back? Why would these, if you look at what the law did, could the law bring them closer to God? No, there was the barrier, wasn't there? Who only could approach God for these people in the old? It was only the high priest. And how often could he even go into the Holy of Holies? Just once a year. And so there was that division. It did not bring them near to God. It was not able to bring them near to God. It was only able to show them their sin, wasn't it? And their inability. And we saw that in the New Testament passages What does it say about the old and the new covenant in these? Let's see, Ephesians, or yeah, I think Ephesians we looked at, and Matthew. What did you see there? Talk loud. This is a big room. Can't hear anybody. How did the law come? Well, it came through
Moses.
Okay, it came through Moses. But what? Okay, grace and truth. So the new covenant is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus. So we are in the covenant of grace, right? This was the law. Now it was the covenant. This is the covenant of grace that came in through Jesus. Now, who did Jesus come to? Well, who was his ministry to when he was on this earth? Okay, it was the Jewish people. Remember what he told the lady who came, about the Gentile woman who wanted her daughter healed, and it was the daughter. And what did he tell her? Yeah, it just came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so, because she was full of faith, and what did she say? Yeah, even the little doggies under the table get the crumbs. And so Jesus honored her faith, but he was stating a purpose that he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent the disciples out after they came out of the Sermon on the Mount, and he sent them out, he told them to go only where? Only to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles. Only go to the Jews. He only came for the Jews. Now why is that? Thinking back to our study in Matthew. And he came to his what? To his own.
Give them a chance to choose.
They had the first right, didn't they? You think the first right of refusal. They had that first right of refusal that came to them. All right. What else did we see? What about Ephesians? We saw some interesting things in Ephesians, didn't we? And we studied the book of Ephesians a few years ago. It's been several years ago now. What do we see in Ephesians about the law? What was the position of the Gentiles? Okay, they were strangers, weren't they? Where is that verse? Right, okay. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the what? Uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, what? Okay, separate from Christ. Okay, they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, weren't they? They had nothing to do with Israel as a nation. They were strangers to the covenant of promise, and they had no hope. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. Because who did God give the law and the prophets and all the promises to? It was to the Jews, and they were outside of that, so they had no hope. There was no hope for them. Apart from Christ, is there any hope? No, so they were without hope. No hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, which is a big word, keyword thing there in Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Think about the covenant. What had to happen? Shedding of blood, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They are brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups. Which two groups are you talking about? Okay, the Jew and Gentile. How many groups are there in this world? Two, right? Jew and Gentile, that's all there are. Jew and Gentile. He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What was the dividing wall? What divided the Jews and the Gentiles? Okay, it was the law. Think about what the law involved. What did the law involve back then for the Jews? Yeah, they were separate. They were to keep themselves separate in every way. What they ate, how they washed, what the clothes they wore, everything kept them separate from the Gentiles. But he broke down that barrier. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law. The law was the enmity of commandments contained in ordinances. And in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. So today we have in the body, it says, might reconcile them both in one body, which is called the what? The church. We are one body. Whose body are we? We are his body. Who's our head? Jesus is our head, and we, Jew and Gentile alike, are his body. And we are his body to do his work on this earth, aren't we? So we're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. So we, Jew and Gentile together, share in the new covenant promises, not the promises about the land. Who's that for? Okay, but we have been the promises of his word being, his law being where? On our hearts and our minds. We're told to have renewed minds, aren't we? Have our minds renewed by what? What renews our minds? It's the word of God that renews our minds, keeps us from being conformed to this world. It's having our minds renewed. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we can have renewed minds. Okay. Now, Wayne's going to do a great job of going over all of this. But we know that he's telling them, as these New Testament believers who want to go back to the old, remember, the old couldn't bring them to God, could it? It could not bring them close to God. It did not offer forgiveness for their sins. Because when the sacrifices were offered, it forgave their sins. Were their sins forgiven? They were just covered for a time. And so he says, the new is so much better. There is forgiveness for sins. You have the Holy Spirit within enabling you to obey the commands of the Lord. Don't go back. There's no life in the old, is there? No life in the old. Only the life is in the new covenant.
McGee made an interesting analogy about the old covenant. He said it's like if you have a roast in the oven, that's the flesh, and it's gotten overcooked and you want to take it out. And you take out a fork, and you try to pick it up with the fork. It's a perfectly good fork. There's nothing wrong with the fork, but it doesn't really do the job. What you really need is a spatula to go under it and pick it up. Mm-hmm. So it's like there wasn't really anything wrong for the law for what God intended it to do. It did its job.
Right.
But it wasn't the total job. No. I thought that helped me.
Yeah. It's a tutor to lead them to Christ, to show them that they could not do it, right? Yeah.
But the law can never be fulfilled in a way that, you know, the law just pointed out and it didn't help us to keep sinning. And even in the New Testament, when we had the scribe and the Pharisees, they were still retaining the law. The law couldn't save.
Yeah.
It just pointed out.
Yeah, and they, the ones who were so intent on keeping the law, every detail of the law, what did Jesus tell them? What do you call them?
Whited tombs.
Yeah, there's whited tombs full of dead men's bones because there was no faith there. It was just the keeping of the law.
I'm just thinking in the Garden of Eden, he only gave them one thing they couldn't do.
They couldn't do it. Yeah. And that was before they were sinners by nature. Yeah. There was no sin nature at that point. So, yeah. So you think of the arrogance, really, of them standing there and saying, we got this, everything you say, we'll do. And yet sometimes I think we think the same about ourselves, don't we? Do we still sin? Is our life to be characterized by sin, or do we to walk in sin? No, but God says that he'll deal with this as what? As children, as sons, and he'll discipline us, and he'll bring us back. We'll see that in Hebrews as we get on a little bit further, that God deals with, and if he doesn't chasten us, and if he doesn't deal with his sons, what do we know about ourselves? We're not his, because every son that the Father loves, he chastens and he disciplines. Yeah, he reproves those he loves. So we know that if we are